Today it's mystery number 17, Are You in the Faith? And I was just thinking about, I've been thinking about faith, and I've been coming up with these lessons awful quick lately, but what I was thinking about is, I noticed when everybody walked in here, everybody sat down on their chair and did have the faith that the chair would hold them up. You know, nobody examined it, kicked it, looked over it, or anything else. You actually each have faith in a chair, you know, so you have some faith. That's a pretty good thing. And I remember in Mexico when I went to visit a neighbor one day, and I walk in his house, and they're sitting at the table, and they asked me to sit down, and I sat down, and I had faith in the chair. But it totally disintegrated underneath me. I mean, just I went all the way down to the floor in one swoop, man. I mean, it was pieces. It was amazing. So I think I had faith in the wrong thing, you know. So one thing about faith is depends on what you have faith in as to whether it's worth having any faith or not. You better make sure that what you believe in is what you ought to be believing in. If not, it's worth nothing to you, you know. So and the other thing that I just want to point out as we go into this, if the only way is through faith, as the Word of God tells us, then I guess we better make sure that we're in the faith. That would be the ticket, you know. I mean, if your whole life depended on something and you needed to have a certain thing set up just right so you could get out of it, well, you'd be trying to set that thing up just right so you could get out of it, you know. So in our case, faith saves us. So faith is the key. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, where the Lord tells us through Paul, he says, examine yourselves whether you be doing all the good works. Prove your own selves. Actually, it says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. So when he asks us to test ourselves, he's saying, are we in the faith? You know, test ourselves. Do we believe? Are we in the faith? That is it. You know, if we truly have faith in Jesus Christ, then we're saved. And if we don't, we're not. And it doesn't have anything to do with anything else. That's what he's telling us to do. He says, examine yourselves. Make sure you're going to be okay. Examine yourselves. Are you in the faith? Do you believe? So that's the key. And it's the key that a lot of people miss, you know. But you want to be saved? You want to know that you're saved? Then you have to just know that you really, truly believe. And we'll talk about faith in what here in a minute. But without faith, we have nothing. So we better be sure. And so I know that Annette used to go to people that she didn't know whether they believed or not, and she'd say, on what grounds do you think you're going to heaven? On what grounds do you think you're going to heaven? And what do you think their response was more times than not?
I'm a pretty good person.
Yeah. You know, I haven't stolen anything, you know, lately. And, wow, Frank himself. Come on in.
Mr. Frank.
Mr. Frank.
Hey, Frank.
How
you
doing, sweetie? So on the grounds, on what grounds? On the grounds of faith is what it is. I mean, that is the answer, on the fact that I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me and rose again, you know, and that's the faith that I have. But most people, if you ask them, they'll give you a set of works of one kind or another. All the religions are works religions, and most Christian religions are works religions to one extent or the other. They think that's what's going to save them. So, but faith, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, which is after Galatians and Timothy and all the way to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Where the writer of Hebrews, which nobody knows for sure who it is, I think it might be Paul, but I'm not positive. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says that without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So that's telling us that without faith, we can't please him. So if you don't have faith, where does that leave you?
Lost.
And what can you do?
Get a lot of faith quick.
Pray for faith. Yeah, pray for faith, you know. So, but we still haven't talked about in what, you know. Without faith, we can't please Him. But faith alone, like what I talked about, the sitting on a chair and having it disintegrate underneath you, then even though you had faith in it, it didn't do you much good. So what is it that we have to have faith in? There's a person that's, I think, talking to you, Karen, that thinks it should be in a certain church structure or organization, and even though they think they're the only true and correct one, so they like to say, well, no, it's greater than just the church. But nevertheless, that's what it is, because that's that church's belief system, you know. So they want your faith to be in that church. Or how about in an unknown God? That's millions of people, I think, believe in unknown gods, you know, and what's important about that to them is that's a god of their own invention or imagination, and therefore they make the rules for themselves that that god then puts on them. We've talked about that before. An unknown god is basically who? The person who believes in the person who believes in the unknown God. Because if you would go to that person and say, well, okay, let me ask you this. Does this unknown God forgive you? And he'd say, well, yes. You know, and say, well, who do you think shouldn't be forgiven? And he talks about Jeffrey Dahmer or something like that. Well, does this unknown God forgive him? Well, no. You know, well, you'll find out that the more questions you ask, this unknown God believes just like him in every way. Forgive my phone there. And so in the end, you can bring it down and say, well, that unknown God is you then. You know, that's who it is. So what we do is we project an idol. We take a God that is not defined, that has no authority over us, and we give Him the authority we want. And the statement you'll hear most often from people like that is, well, if it's a God like that, then I just don't believe in Him. In other words, if He has a rule I don't like, I don't approve of him. I'll dismiss him.
Kind of like the Greeks.
Yeah. Just that they had the unknown God. And Paul says, let me tell you who it is, you know. But anyway, that's big in this country, is the unknown God, the God in general. Do you believe in the Bible? Well, not completely, you know. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way? Well, no, you know. I mean, it happens to be for me, but not for everybody else. They want to make it a big neutral basket that everybody can jump into. So,
when did that start in this country? Always?
I think so. It's just gotten a lot worse, but it's just,
it was a minority back then, though.
Yeah.
Back years ago, and the minority has become the 50% or a majority or what?
A lot more. If you really count even the ones that, like the unknown God ones, the ones that claim, well, or even the ones that claim to be Christians but say they don't believe in the Bible, or they're not really sure whether Jesus is God or the Son of God or whatever, then I think it really gets into the majority, even though the majority of people say they're Christians. You know, they say 90% of Americans say they're Christians, you know. But I'd say it's a small minority, like it's always been. You know, it's people that really believe. And, you know, the ones that are there are several objections, but I know at least some people that I know of that it's a moral objection. You know, they want to have the morals they have. They don't want any morals that condemn them. And so they want a God that accepts their morals. They don't want to have to accept the rules of the Bible. You know, that this is wrong and this is right. They don't. I mean, how many of us ever, as we were growing up, wanted somebody else telling us what's wrong and what's right? We wanted to decide that for ourselves. And so it's a big step in life where you finally say, well, I'm not very good at deciding that for myself, so I think I'll go ahead and let God decide, and I'll live under that authority, you know. But that's a big step, and for that you really pretty much have to have put your faith in God and not in where you had it before, you know. So, but some people put their faith in a ritual. You know, like, I mean, there are actually churches that say that you're saved by performing an act, whether that act be submitting yourself to water baptism or whatever that act may be, that's the saving thing that happens. And there, so if you ask them, you say, well, on what grounds do you believe that you're going to heaven? They say, well, I've been baptized. Right. But they may not even understand Jesus Christ. They may not even really believe in Him, but they've been baptized. So what that is deception in a way. Is they've been led away from the true thing, when baptism is a symbol of the real thing.
Or they'll say, I was born Christian.
Well, that's right. You know, in this country, everybody's born a Christian. They inherit it as part of the nation, you know. Well, or do they believe in a man? I mean, there are a lot of people that just latch on to a charismatic preacher or something like that, and they follow that man, and that's who they believe in. And you can tell, because when the man falls, then they leave religion. And they say, well, I believed in that man, and he turned out to be a sinner, you know, and they caught him doing this and that and the other, so I'm not ever going to be hooked into that kind of stuff again. Well, they believed in a man, not in God, you know. So, and then, last of all, people believe in themselves. You know, that's another way. They just think they're good enough. That's where we started, you know. So, our faith has to be based on scriptural facts. Let's go back to Romans chapter 10, verse 17. And I guess what I'd like to remind those of you that really haven't maybe had this brought to your attention a lot is that when our faith has to be in scriptural facts, that means it has to be in God's Word, not just in God.
Not tradition.
And definitely not tradition, you know. But in other words, we know that the devil believes in God. You know, he knows God. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to raise himself alongside God. He knows, he believes in God. So when we say faith, believing in God is just knowing that God exists. But believing in God's Word is what we're talking about here in scriptural facts. You know, Adam and Eve knew God, and they believed in God. But when God said, if you eat that fruit, you die, they obviously didn't believe Him. Or they wouldn't have eaten of that fruit. So what got them in trouble wasn't not believing in God. They knew Him. What got them in trouble is not believing His Word.
You know. James 2 says that the demons believe.
Right. All right, so it has to be on scriptural facts. Chapter 10, verse 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So my confidence has always been, sometimes we'll get into a dispute or a discussion about, well, you know, what exactly is spiritual stuff, what's religion, whatever all it is. And my faith has always been in the end, well, let's leave that discussion and just go back to reading God's Word. Because it's in hearing God's Word that we hear the truth, you know, and that's the best we're going to do. We can cuss and discuss back and forth a lot of things and a lot of opinions, but God's Word is true. So in the end, to me, we can't agree on something. Let's just go back and agree to read God's Word and let the Holy Spirit of God, through that Word, do the work that He has to do in each one of our hearts, you know, because we're not all at the same place at the same time, you know, where we all have the same understanding. So that's what he's talking about here. Faith cometh by hearing, and what do we need to hear? We need to hear the Word of God. So if our faith isn't based on scriptural facts, it's just wishing. You know, that's all it is. It's just, I wish it was like this, and I wish it was like that. But ours is based on scriptural facts. So can you stand up when somebody comes and says to you, well, why do you believe that way? I mean, are you to the point yet where you can say, because this book says so, and this book's the Word of God, and I believe the Word of God. I believe what He says. And I've had people, when I've said that to them, to say, well, like they're looking down on me, like there's some mighty and high intellect, you know. How could you possibly lower yourself to believe in something that somebody wrote, you know, instead of in my mighty mind, which is what he believes in, you know, and that's how they look at it.
Her answer would have been very good. Demons believe in God.
Right.
Who are you?
Yeah, good point.
Where do you fit in into this?
Well, the biggest thing, though, is people come up and they say, well, the book was written by man.
Right. And it is, so, you know. And
you know, they say, how can you know that's the Word of God?
Well, and we can give a whole lesson on how, on the antiquities, on all the reasons why you should believe in the Bible. But the main, on the prophecy that's been fulfilled and all that kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. But the main thing I would say to them as a critic, as a person who came to the Bible not believing it, just thinking of it as a book and stuff, is read it. You know, what they're doing is they're giving you an they're using that as an excuse not to read it. You know, what has changed me? Reading it. Exactly. So I will guarantee you that if you will read it, and I don't mean one day for 1 minute, but you will study it, that you will believe it and you will change and you will see that you will no longer argue against the Bible. It doesn't matter how many men wrote it. They must have been inspired by God because it actually changes us, you know.
Those people that would say it was written by man. I mean,
right.
You know, they could put in anything here they want to, but I've not said that for probably 10 years anyway.
Yeah.
And
well, it's.
I ain't said it in 6 months for sure.
Well, that's good.
Well, what's amazing, it was written by, what, over 40-something different authors from all different types of backgrounds over 1,600 years. In three different languages over X number of countries, and yet it all perfectly fits together.
Yeah, it does. And but you can't. It is a good answer, and you can't know that though
without reading
this book. That's how you know it fits together.
But reading this book sometimes, such as myself or Wendell here or some other people. Because you read it don't mean you understand it.
No, and so let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2.
Well,
good point there.
There
good there. Good point there, Frank. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And you know, that's after Romans and Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and Thessalonians. And it's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. So reading is not enough. Is the point that you made, Frank, for me. Thank you.
I didn't mean to get in there.
No, you made that good point. Reading is not enough. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So it's in studying it that we get to know it well enough to understand it, to rightly divide it, to be able to tell what part deals with us and what doesn't. And it has to be through studying it. Study so we will believe in the truth, not in our own imagination. And that's basically what you've got if you'll really think about it. If you study the Bible and you believe in God's Word, and then you go and you talk to everybody else in the world, and they are not basing their faith on God's Word, it's their own imagination. That's what their faith is in. And how well do you think that'll hold up when times get tough or they get a terrible disease or whatever it is that happens? You know, you'll find that in adversity, true faith grows. But false faith falls apart. You know, it just totally falls apart. And so if you believe in the true God and His Word, it helps to strengthen you. But if you believe in the God of your imagination, then when things get really tough, well, it all falls apart. You want to trade Him in on another one, you know, because He's not giving you what you want.
That's one of the strong arguments for the resurrection, because they said, what if these men would have died for a lie?
Right. They suffered and they died. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11, which is just a little bit past Timothy. Who would die for a lie? Good point.
Well, you know.
Oh, we weren't asking for your opinion there.
Your answer a while ago, though, about the demons believing in God and you talking to an atheist. I mean.
Well, but an atheist ain't going to believe in demons either.
Well, he believes in the devil. Most of them do.
No.
A lot of so called Christians that don't believe in the devil.
Okay, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So, what's the substance of our faith? God's Word. It's His facts. It's what He says. That's the substance. And the evidence is our belief in God's Word. And when I say God's Word, what does that mean to you? What's God's Word?
The Bible.
The Bible.
And what else? There's a living Word, too.
Jesus Christ.
That's right. And Jesus Christ is God's Word, God's living Word. And this Word here takes us to Christ. You know, that's what it's for, is to take us to Christ. So again, the substance is God's Word. The evidence is our belief in God's Word, in Christ. And when people see that, at first they'll try to belittle it. You know, like I've had people come up to me and say, well, the only thing I don't understand is how you can be so sure about that stuff that you're sure about. You know, in fact, they'll say, in fact, I'm kind of envy you that you have that faith. But the true pointy-headed intellectual will still, at the same time that he's saying that, what he really means is that your head is in the pink clouds and you're not smart enough to know that you're really in a heap of trouble. And so you think that you've got a God that's going to protect you all the time. I mean, that's how he really thinks. He thinks he's more... That's how it talks about the devil wanting to raise himself up to the heights of God. That's what they're doing. They're raising themselves up to the heights of God. They think they're above it all. And certainly above any God. You know, and
religion is a crutch.
And religion is a crutch, you know. So that's how they... And they're in trouble. They're lost, you know, as long as they feel like that. So let's go to the most basic gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
2 Corinthians.
1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. And Paul, he had all kinds of trouble with the Corinthians, but they were believers. They just were, they were kind of like me. They had a hard time following Christ. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, Paul's talking to the Corinthians, and he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." So he says, I'm going to tell you the gospel that I already preached to you, and that you believed, you received it, and you stand in it. So this, they're believers he's talking to. And he says, I'm going to tell you again what you already know. He says, by this gospel also, in verse 2, you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. And then in verse 3 he says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. And we know by that, because he's already told us, he didn't receive anything from the 12 apostles. He didn't receive anything from man. He received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. So he's saying, I told you what I received, and here's what it is. He says, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he goes on to talk about the witnesses that saw him when he had risen. But what he's saying here is, this is the gospel. And the gospel is that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And that we, if we believe in that, we stand in that, and by that we're saved. The trouble I have with a lot of times how that is preached is that it's preached as a real light thing. As it just, in other words, if you believe that Christ died for your sins, you got to believe you got sins worth Christ dying for. And if you don't believe that, then you may be given some sort of intellectual assent or approval of, okay, I'll agree, I'll accept that Christ died for me. But unless you really understand that you needed it, I don't think you have faith in the gospel. I think the gospel has to be that we were lost, that we needed salvation, that we are sinners, and that he really died for our sins. And I think I can't measure any levels. I can't measure a heart. I can't see any of it. But I think that you have to understand that. That if you don't understand that, if it's just some more, it's just like in some religions where they get you to just repeat words, what good does that do you? You know, this is something that you've got to believe in your heart, and only you and God know whether you believe it in your heart, and the rest of us can only guess, you know. But that's the gospel. That's the gospel in its simplest form. Christ died for our sins. Who? Christ died for our sins. Not Peter, not Paul, not Martin Luther, not a church organization. So where do we place our faith? In Christ. I mean, that's what faith is. It's faith in God's Word, and that means the written Word, or the living word, which is Jesus Christ.
Of course, what makes that interesting there is that's the Old Testament.
What's that?
Scripture.
Yeah.
Scripture,
so right.
What can't differentiate between the New Testament and the Old Testament like people like to do. You know, they disregard the Old Testament. So
well. Right, it's all there. I mean, the Old Testament is full of telling you who's coming.
Uh-huh.
And the New Testament is telling you, well, first of all, that he came, and then what it means, you know. All right, let's go back to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And this, again, is Paul, and now he's talking to the Romans. But when he's talking to the Romans, he's talking to Christians. So this applies to us. Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So, and the first thing I'd just like to say is that I was did have some shame of the gospel of Christ in a sense when I was first a Christian, and I didn't have a lot of confidence, and I didn't know, I hadn't studied to show myself approved, and I really didn't know what to say. And I was in with a bunch of intellects that like to run things down and do all that, and I knew that I'd just make a fool of myself, or I thought that at that time, trying to defend Christ, so I just kind of keep my mouth shut, you know. I mean, it didn't change my beliefs, but I wasn't willing to stand up for them at that time because I hadn't studied. And that's one of the things that studying will do. It'll make you knowledgeable and certain, and you'll be able to answer those kind of things, you know, that I was afraid of. So Paul's just saying he's not ashamed of it. And he says not only that, but the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Not us, but the gospel to everyone that believes. And so then he says righteousness is revealed from faith to faith, and of course that's believing in God's word. So then let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. I didn't know there was a chapter past 15. Chapter 16, verse 13. Did I do that right? Uh-oh. Yeah. So here he's just a short verse, but I want to get something out of it. He says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong." So what he's saying is, stand strongly in the faith. Stand in it. Not don't just believe in it, but then stand in it. You know, be willing to stand up for it. Why do we need to grow in faith, for instance? You may, I'm sure you've all been exposed to the what's called easy believism, or something like prosperity theology. And it's not that they don't talk about Jesus Christ. They do. And they say that we're saved by Jesus Christ. But we're almost saved in order to have wonderful prosperity and a great time here on earth. And he's going to take care of us and give us everything that we want. You know, it's that kind of a theology. So where is our faith being put? It's being put in what he's going to do for us. When the real thing is that the goodies he's going to give us, you know, when our real faith should be in the what he's going to do for us is change us. He's going to save us and he's going to change us, not he's going to give us a bunch of goodies. So again, where stand in the faith and grow in the faith, you know, so that you don't depend on something like that, because hard times do come. And I don't guess I have to tell some of you guys that hard times do come. But they come. And if we're not strong in the faith, then we tend to just wilt in it. While if we aren't, it does give us the strength we need.
Otherwise, we'll get tossed to and fro by
every wind of
doctrine. I believe you're right. Like children, right? Like children. Or, and why? Because in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, and isn't that true, honey? I mean, the weaker we are in the faith, we're scared and we are pushed, yeah, here and there, and saying, well, now, wait a minute, is that true? Somebody comes along with a lot of confidence and shoots something new at us, and we don't know how to stand against it, you know? But
sometimes that I bring something to you to challenge.
Right. It's true. And
are you bragging there?
No, not at all.
Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 to 17.
He straightened me out.
Where the Lord says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So again, he's telling us we're going to run into hard times. He says, stand therefore, having your loins girt with the truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And I really like that, because I think that is what faith does. The stronger you are in your faith, the more you can't be moved by all those doubts and those questions, and or the hard times, or what's going to happen to the economy tomorrow, or anything else, because our faith is in God, not in the economy or in the nation or in a certain leader or anybody else, you know, but it's in God Himself, you know. But I'll guarantee you that's come slowly to me, you know, where when you're sitting up there in heavenly places, you know, or at least part of you is, and you look down and you see all the turmoil here, you're a witness. I mean, you're looking at what's happening. Okay, like we talked before about the angels sitting up there looking down and say, what's God going to do next? You know, and in a sense, we're witnesses. There's part of us that's still down here walking on this earth, but He says there's part of us that's already sitting up there in our real home in heavenly places, and we're seeing what's going on. And if we can look at it that way, well, yeah, that poor body of ours that's down here that we're still having to occupy and move around in will be affected by what's going on and everything, but not eternally, not ultimately, you know. And it takes you to where you can relax more about all these things, you know, because you're not intimately involved in them. You know, we're not building our castles here on earth. So it doesn't really matter if a flood comes. Okay, so then let's go to Galatians. Did I not read verse 17? And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So it kind of sums it all up in one place. You know, if we study the Word, we're studying His Word, we're growing in faith, we're prepared, and we're able to withstand. You know, all the same thing, studying the Word of God. So, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul tells us, he says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So, we live by the faith of the Son of God. The Son of God had the faith to die for us, and know that His Father would bring Him back out of here. He was resurrected, you know. So that's what that's saying there. We live by the faith of the Son of God. Now, we believe in His faith, but it's His faith that is what saved us, because He had the faith to go down, to go to the cross, and allow Himself to be killed in order to save us, you know. So, if we live by the faith of the Son of God, then like your old boss used to have, you know, the little cartoon of the sales manager. He's a big turkey behind the desk, a big Tom turkey, and he's the sales manager. And the little salesman comes up, and it's a chicken with half its feathers plucked away. And the salesman says, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. And the big turkey says, well, then sell sky. You know? Now, I don't know how heavenly that turkey was, but what I'm just saying is it doesn't matter as much if the sky is falling to us, because we know if the absolute worst happens, then we're out of here. And that's a better place. And even though it takes us a while, as our faith grows, we know more that this suffering that's going on down here in this world is nothing compared to what it's going to be. Even the best moments we can have down here are nothing. We're carrying burdens. We're raising children, or that we struggle with, you know, or we're trying to sell things that we can't sell, or we're trying to pay employees that we can't pay, or we're trying to get along with people we love that we can't get along with, or we're trying to find our way back to where we really want to live, you know, or whatever, all these. And when those problems are gone, there'll be others, because this is a cursed world, you know. So what a wonderful thing it'll be when it's over. And as your faith grows, then you mean it. You're not just saying it, you know, to be religious. All right, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Just a real small little verse here where it reminds us, for we walk by faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7.
Wrong Corinthians.
For we walk by faith and not by sight. And what does that mean when we're walking by faith and not by sight? That here we are and the sky is falling, but our faith is in God, not in the sky not falling. You know, or what's happening today is in a time when things are really kind of difficult and everything. It makes me think back to when the Jews were sent into the Promised Land, one out of every tribe, and they came back, and two of them said, man, it's a great land. It's got milk and honey, and look at these giant grapes we brought back, and it's great, let's go in and take it. But the other 10 said, no, there's giants that live there. And we're like just little ants next to them. They'll crush us. And I think we forget that at times like this, is that it's still the same thing, is that if we can continue to grow our faith, then these giants won't overwhelm us. You know, God's still in charge. He'll still find our way through this. You know, it will be okay, like my bird says.
I was telling that story and they laughed so hard.
Our faith is in the Son of God, not in presidents or kings or armies or economies of all things. That's nothing compared to the power of God, you know. So, and then 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, we're right there, where it reminds us again, while we look not at the things which are seen. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so, you know, I just like so much the verse where it says that Abraham staggered not with unbelief at the promise that God made to him, saying that he would have a child out of a woman who could not have children. And Abraham, by the time it happened, was 100 years old. So in other words, it was scientifically impossible. So what he could see was, this can't happen, God, you know. But he believed in the unseen. He believed in the God that said, I can make it happen. And it happened. And he got his salvation because he believed it even, you know. He got righteousness by faith just for having believed in that, you know. So, but that's our challenge, I think, at times like this a lot. When we start having nervousness and turmoil and problems because of the problems around us, well, we've got to get back to remembering that we have faith in a God that's greater than all of this. And I guess the thing I have to remind myself the most all the time is I have grown the most spiritually through hard times. Easy times are not a heavy growth mode for us. You know, that's kind of when we lay
that's
off.
The easy time to grow faith is when times are very hard.
Yeah, because they're just the...
You have nothing else to look forward to.
Yeah, you're just clinging to God then, you know. But you start... Otherwise, you kind of put God aside and start thinking too much about yourself, you know. So, our faith is in the unseen, eternal. That's what's certain. And that's why God's wisdom is the opposite of man's wisdom, because man's wisdom is what's certain is what you can see, what you can taste, what you can feel. And God says, no, that's all temporal. That stuff's going to burn up and be gone. The only thing that lasts forever is the things you can't see. And that's what you ought to put your faith in, you know. So, all right, so let's go to Colossians chapter 2, verses 4 to 7. Which is on past Corinthians and Ephesians and Philippians to Colossians. Chapter 2, verses 4 to 7. And one more time, in chapter 2, verses 4 to 7, Paul says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." So he's starting out by saying, I'm going to tell you this just in case somebody might mislead you with flattering or enticing words. He says, "For though I be absent in the flesh," because he's not there, he's writing to them, "yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." And then he gives this advice, which is really good advice for us too. He says, "As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." So again, how have we received him? Through faith. He says, walk through faith. And that means believe that God can save us through all these little things if he already saved us eternally. You know, this is nothing for him, you know. Walk, every step is through faith. And the opposite of faith can be fear especially. You know, when we start having fear, time to start praying, you know, and asking the Lord to help us with that fear and return us to faith, you know. Not to works, but to faith. Works will come out of the faith. We just need to make sure that we're in the faith. Okay, and so then the warning is, be not deceived. Let's go to Romans chapter 16, verses 17 to 19. Romans, last chapter, chapter 16, verse 17 to 19, where Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Now, what doctrine have they learned? The one that Jesus Christ gave to Paul, that he delivered to them. In other words, Paul's gospel. He says, "For they that are such serve not your Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil." So I think that's kind of neat, you know. In other words, he wants us to know wisdom, but not know much about evil. Pretty simple concerning evil, you know, not really get into that. And starting out where he says, at the end of verse 18, he said, "These people that are serving their own belly by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." And I can see a lot of people going into churches and thinking they're being served by somebody that's preaching good words to them that make them feel good. And they say, "Boy, I can sure feel the Spirit in there and everything." And they think they're being fed, but they're being deceived. They're being misled and they're being taken in the wrong direction. And by simple there, I think it especially means unstudied. Unstudied in the Word of God. Because once you study the Word of God and you get to a certain point, nobody can move you. You know, they can't move you. They can bring you things and you may not be able to have super long answer for everything they say, but you can recognize what's true and what isn't true. And I think that's the other thing that I wanted to say about that last verse, is he wants you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. I remember when we lived in Hawaii and we had a friend, and her name was Sabra. Whoops, I named a name, didn't I? And she was an expert on Jehovah's Witnesses. And she had made it her life's career almost to debunk Jehovah's Witnesses, to go against them. And what I saw in her that was so sad is that she had no joy. And she had no peace. And she was kind of angry all the time. And I think what happened there is that she didn't get simple concerning evil. She dove right on into it and became an expert on the negative. When what this is really asking us to do is look at the things that are good, that are excellent. Follow the positive, you know, follow God's way. You don't have to be an expert on the devil to follow God's way. And you can hurt yourself if you stumble too far into looking into those kind of things, you know.
You know, they train in the FBI or whatever division of the government to, the way you spot a counterfeit is they spend endless hours studying a $2 bill.
Right. That's right. Because they don't teach you to look at counterfeits. They just teach you to look at the... You probably know that in some of the businesses you've been in. Of course, they got markers now that make it easier. But what is it, Frank?
I was just thinking about what you said. I was.
Well, you think about it. There could be a million different counterfeits. How could you know that you looked at every one of them? But if you know what the real thing is, you won't be fooled by anything else.
And that's why Annette and I would, when we were church looking, we'd go into a church and we'd sit down, and pretty soon she'd be elbowing me in the side because she spotted something counterfeit that was being said up there by the preacher. You know, she wasn't looking for something counterfeit. She was looking for the good stuff. But when it would come out crooked, she'd give me an elbow, and that would be, did you get that? Did you get that? Did you see what he said? Because you can recognize when it's not the true dollar bill. Because you're looking for the true dollar bill. And anything doesn't look like the true dollar bill, you know, is counterfeit. And it's the same with the truth of God. You know, once you know it, then you can't be deceived by a fake because you know the true thing. But most Christians don't know the true thing. They have some small, tiny understanding. And so they can easily be deceived by the fake, you know, by the false one.
Not much understanding.
Now we're studying.
So, you're not having to unlearn a bunch of wrong stuff.
1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 to 20. We were real close to there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 to 20. And Paul says, "Let no man deceive himself. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise." So if you think you're wise in this world, become a fool in this world so you can be truly wise, is what he's saying there. He says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain." Let's see, that's as far as I wanted to go. So, let's not try to prove ourselves wiser than the worldly. The temptation that we get with certain people, and for instance, I know somebody in here who's carrying on a fairly long-term debate with somebody, is that if you try to battle with them on their grounds, which is intellectual ability, you know, I'm smarter than you, then if you're trying to prove to them that you're smarter than them, you've taken up the weapons of this world, and you're being a fool. Because it's kind of like what people say, don't ever argue with a drunk. Well, don't ever argue with a person who's drunk with his own intellect. And don't think you can outsmart them and show them that, oh, look, I'm a greater intellect than you, so therefore listen to me. Because they're not listening type people, you know. So instead, stay to the simpleness and the truth like, in other words, a worldly fool of the gospel of God. You know, well, I believe in this book right here. Well, what kind of a fool are you? Is what the wise person would say. But that's your answer, you know, is you answer with God's word. I mean, Jesus Christ was confronted in the desert by the devil. And, I mean, he could have zapped him at any time he wanted to. He simply answered him with God's word, you know, and that's a real good thing for us to remember, you know. And let's see, Annette, I think you might have been leading us towards this one. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Mm-hmm. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Where again, Paul tells us that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And, you know, you can really see it with, for instance, what was that latest thing that came out in Hollywood? The Kabbalah. It's some sort of Jewish religion, but it's a new slant. It's the latest fad, you know, so they all run to it. You know, that's the latest thing that they're being deceived by, you might say. But it's also in the churches. You know, it's whatever the latest fad are. Man, remember the one about the peanut butter? No. They got some youth programs in churches now where to help them break the ice, they're putting peanut butter on their underarms and having somebody come and lick it. Yeah, that's right.
You have to be looking awful good to me.
No, it's not even necessarily a girl. I mean, it's a hairy guy, you know. But I mean, this is spreading in some of the churches.
This is actually going on
in some of the churches.
This is to do. What?
To break the ice and make them kind of like each other more. It's all about liking each other, you know.
So the handshake's out of the deal.
Right? Yeah, handshake's long gone, you know. Bring the peanut butter, you know. And and you know, if
you said Kabbalah, you know what I'm thinking of? One of the balls that these girls sit on and exercise.
No, that's it's a religion, you know, but that's what's going on. I mean, that's an extreme, but you know, I don't have to tell you all the things that are going on in churches. Annette went to a class and they had a yarn ball, right? Was that what it was? And so they had a group around in chairs in a circle, and they'd grab onto a piece of the yarn, right, and throw the ball to somebody else, and then they'd grab a piece and throw it. So pretty soon they're all united by these threads, right? And I think that proved something religious. I can't remember exactly what.
They got that out of this book?
No, they didn't. You know,
but you have the emergent church,
right?
It doesn't matter really if Jesus was virgin born. It's how you feel about Jesus.
Yeah, and there are a lot of people going for that because you know that's hey they can be in there and just as long as they feel okay, you know. So children being tossed to and fro by whatever the latest wind is, whatever the latest fad, the doctrine is that comes by. But if you know the truth, then you can unfortunately either be really sad at that kind of stuff or laugh at it, you know, but you're not affected by it, that in some sense it changes your beliefs, you know. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6 to 11. And again, Paul says in verse 6, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now you are light." In other words, we were lost and now we're found. Light in the Lord. He says, "Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." So, what are vain words? What could be the vain words that he's talking about?
False teaching.
Well, I mean, vain vanity can just be words that have no good purpose. But I also think of vanity as people that will pump you up, that will flatter you to come do something in their direction. But it really doesn't matter how. It's they're deceiving you into doing things that you wouldn't normally do. Oh, come on, everybody's doing it.
Here, have a lick. You know.
You're gonna, you got that in your eye, didn't you?
I won't sleep tonight, thanks, man.
No. When I saw that look in your eyes, I knew you'd had it with that one. Okay, now let's go to verse 15. Still in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not with peanut butter, but as wise, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So, in a way, we really do become party poopers. I mean, I was always afraid to be a party pooper. It took me getting over that fear of being a party pooper. You know, you want to play along, everybody's doing it, everybody's having a good time, and you're the one that says, I'm not going to do that.
They wrote a song about you.
Pardon?
They wrote a song about you.
They did?
Yeah, every party's got a pooper, that's why we invited you.
Oh, okay. All right, well, let me charge on because I've kept you too late tonight, I guess. 2 Timothy chapter 3. So move on to the right, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. And again, because we're the biggest way that a lot of people are deceived is that they're made to think that the Christian walk is just a wonderful thing and everything's perfect and life's going to be wonderful from then on. And the truth is not exactly that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." So this is painting us a picture of how it's getting worse and worse. You know, I mean, the other one that I don't have here is about how good will be considered bad and bad will be considered good. And it's more and more starting to be that way right now. You know, everything is turning around. But if we live godly, we will suffer persecution of one kind or another. If you are a party pooper, they won't like you. You know, so that would be the very least. The very first thing we've got to get over with is that it's important for us to be liked. Can you imagine Jesus Christ when he was walking on this earth? There were a lot of people who didn't like him. Yeah. In fact, all the important people didn't like him.
Did he care?
He sure didn't. You know, he was here to tell the truth. And that's what we're supposed to do, is tell the truth. Tell the truth. So if somebody asks you a question, you know, you might give them a warning and say, "Well, now, you sure you want me to answer that? You sure you want me to tell you the truth?" But otherwise, tell them the truth, you know. So verses 14 to 17 say, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned," and he's talking to Timothy now, but it applies to us, "which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." And he tells Timothy, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God." Here's our answer to all the books and why should we believe the Bible. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And that word perfect there, probably as much as perfect, means complete also, complete with God, you know. So,
the Bible says adequately equipped.
So, complete and thoroughly furnished, and how? Let me take you to some of Paul's last words, chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. And he says, "And I charge thee therefore before God." Now remember, this is getting real close to the time when he was martyred, according to tradition anyway. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." And he says, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So, what does that mean that you have to do if you're around a Christian that says to you, well, man, I tell you what, I know I'm going to have a high place up there with God because I've really been dedicating myself to all kinds of good works lately. I do this, I do that, I do the other. Are we supposed to, out of peace, close our mouths and not say anything? Or is it time to speak up and say, well, you know, I'm glad you're getting a lot of doing a lot of hard work, but you don't have to, you know.
Floor's level.
Right. So, but that's the kind of stuff we tend to shy away from, you know. But that's what we ought to do. If we've got the opportunity to plant the seed of grace to a person who doesn't understand grace yet, they still think they have to earn it.
I put a big hole in his bubble. One of the two.
Well, that's what it does. But it's a bubble needs to be a hole in it because his faith is in the chair that's going to collapse. Right.
Well, it teach the word more excellently.
Yeah, and right there. It's not saying later on or something. Be instant. Be right there with God's word, you know, when
well,
you hear something.
You raise your hand while the preacher's talking. Right?
Yeah, it does. Interrupt.
Yeah.
For the time will come, it says, when they will not endure sound doctrine. And we see it coming right now. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Oh. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And this is Paul saying this now. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. So he knew he was going to be martyred any time now. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, he says, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So he's telling us, you can get this too. And then the only thing I want to add to what he said there, because what he's basically saying to us is be ministers. And of course, not ministers like we put on a robe and we go in front of a podium and we talk to a bunch of people. But in everyday life where we are, we study God's Word, we know God's Word, and we use God's Word. And that makes us ministers of reconciliation. And that's the last verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21. Where Paul tells us, this is what I like to call, do I call it our Great Commission?
Yeah, our Great Commission.
The real commission? Our commission,
our
anyway.
Commission. Yep.
Our commission. It's just not to us. This is our commission. Chapter 5, starting at verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So, if you have a married couple that can't get along and they have gone apart, but then one day they get back together again, they have reconciled. They have settled their differences and they have come back together. So that's what reconciliation is all about. So when he says, God hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, we were sinners, we were enemies of God, we were condemned. We were apart from God. But he reconciled us back. He did what had to happen to make us okay with God again through Jesus Christ. And that's why he says exactly that in there. He says he's reconciled ourselves to himself by Jesus Christ. And then he says he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. So those of us who don't deserve it, who got what we don't deserve, which is salvation, and didn't get what we do deserve, which is condemnation, he says the least you ought to do is tell other people about that God is offering them reconciliation too. That if they'll just believe in what Jesus Christ did for them, they too can have a clean slate with God and be brought back to it. You know. So, and then he says, to wit, that God was in Christ, And I'm saying he was in Christ when Christ, well, to God, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. So that means he didn't count their trespasses against them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So we've got the word to pass out. He says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So he's saying what we actually do in verse 20 is we go up to people as if we represent God, which we do, and say, please be reconciled to God. Jesus Christ died for your sins. Believe it so that you can be reconciled to God. And then the smallest verse, which is the gospel, in verse 21, he says, in other words, we're telling people, please be reconciled to God, for he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So the only people that are going to heaven are going to be righteous, and the only way to get righteous is to believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again and took our place on the cross. The only way to be righteous is to believe we're not righteous, and that the righteous one took our place. I mean, that's what it really amounts to. So that's it. That's our main job, is not to go find a podium. Not, I mean, it's okay to go to a seminary if somebody wants to and all that kind of stuff, but our job is where we are, as we are, on a daily basis, to just be looking for what God may put in front of us where we can be ministers of reconciliation.
You know? So what happened to Paul out there?
They did, but the Bible doesn't.